And Joshua and Caleb, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the Israelites, "The land that we went through as spies is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord and do not fear the people of the land. For they are no more than bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." This morning we are going to be looking at two gifts, faith and the discerning of spirits. And so this begins our look at the power gifts. For those who have been on this journey with us, if you haven't, we are leaning quite heavily on a church called Sanctus Church, a guy by the name of John Thompson. And as we look at the various gifts that are mentioned, the spiritual gifts in the scriptures, they pile them into kind of three categories, the word gifts, the love gifts, and today we start the power gifts. And so as we look at those, I can appreciate the fact that there are some of us who will have come from churches where we've seen these gifts used in a way that makes you maybe a little bit hesitant. Love gifts, word gifts, all good. We're very happy with those. But the moment we start looking at the power gifts, things start getting a little bit weird. And so I fully appreciate the fact that you may feel a little bit of discomfort around them. Recognize that some of us may be incredibly skeptical about them, or maybe even fear them because of experiencing of them being abused and misused. And perhaps for some of us are going, "I don't even know what you're talking about. I've never heard of this stuff in my life." And so you might just be unfamiliar with it and wondering what the big deal is. And I trust that for all of us, as we look at these gifts this morning, that we'll come with an open heart before the Lord and just say, "God, whatever histories we have, whatever has brought us to this place, would you help us to understand what you're saying about this?" We recognize that all the gifts, God, that you have given to this community are important. And so as we look at these gifts, help us to receive them as you would have them and help us to see them put into practice as you would see them put into practice. And so may the Lord deal with some of our hang-ups. And I want to invite us all just to lay down our preconceptions and say, "God, help us. Help us to understand these gifts." And so we see these two gifts mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, and to another the discerning of spirits. And so I am going to help us have a look at the gifts of faith. We're then going to hand over to John from Sanctus Church. We'll just show a video clip of him speaking to us through the discerning of spirits. And so you may have heard about that before, wondered about it. As we are teaching through these things, I want us to just sit before the Lord and say, "Lord, is that me? Is that how you've gifted me? Is this something that you're calling me to bless the church with? And if so, help me to understand it." And so the gift of faith, there are many definitions which help us to understand what we're talking about here. But the Christian faith, which is something that we all experience, is an informed trust. It's not a shot in the dark. It's not, "It's just Jesus. We hope one day this whole thing's going to work out." But it's rooted in fact. It's rooted in a revelation. It's rooted not in a blind luck, but it's in a historical recollection and record of Jesus' life. And so we put our trust in him based upon the evidence that we see, which he died and he was raised from the dead. And so based on that fact and all the reports around it, that we trust that one day when we die, those who've put their trust in Jesus will also be raised up into everlasting life. We see the writer of Hebrews, he says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would approach him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." Paul writes to the Ephesians and says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God." So this is the faith we're talking about that every believer engages with in order to receive salvation, in order to receive eternal life from God. faith in the Christian view is in stark contrast to many religions, many secular beliefs that talk about enlightenment, and there's an innerness about ourselves that we need to move to a place of enlightenment. The Christian faith says, actually, we've got nothing to offer. We come solely to Jesus who provides it all. We believe in him, and by faith in him, it is a grace gift given to us. We can't earn it. We can't work for it. There's nothing that we can do. And so as Christians, we emphasize salvation through faith in Jesus alone, not our works. And for those who are part of the Galatians series, I trust that that was incredibly encouraging. I walked out of that series just so grateful for the grace of Jesus and that he has done it all, because I realize it is a very long distance to try to get into the holy presence of God. We are so far from him that our salvation in him is incredibly encouraging. And it's not the things we need to do kind of a faith. It's what Jesus has already done. And so that's the faith that we all as Christians need to engage with. Elizabeth Elliot, who I shared about a while ago, or was it last week, around the apostleship, she also wrote something really helpful around faith, and she wrote this. She says that faith is a decision. It is not a deduction from the facts around us, as in what we see right now. We would not look at the world of today and logically conclude that God loves us. It doesn't always look as though he does. Faith is not an instinct. It certainly is not a feeling. Feelings don't help much when you're in the lion's den or hanging on a wooden cross. Faith is not inferred from the happy way things always work. It is an act of the will. It is a choice. It is based on the unbreakable word of God who cannot lie and who showed us what love and obedience and sacrifice mean in the person of Jesus Christ. So this is the saving faith that all Christians get to enjoy and get to appreciate in Christ. Faith in the birth, the obedient life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension, the spirit-sending, spirit-indwelling, complete work of Jesus. That is the faith which we all share. But this is distinct from what the scriptures talk about, a spiritual gift of faith. It's distinct from the saving faith that every Christian gets to enjoy. We are all called to work out our faith, right, with fear and trembling. We're all called to walk a life of faith. But the spiritual gift of faith, which we're talking about, there's two helpful definitions for us. And the first one is the spiritual gift of faith is an unusual capacity to recognize God's intent in a specific situation and to trust him until it comes to completion, until it comes to pass. The second definition is that the gift of faith is a spirit-given ability to see something that God wants to be done and to sustain unwavering confidence that God will do it regardless of seemingly insurmountable obstacles. I think we experienced that this morning, yes? In the expression of a story of what God has done in somebody's life, a supernatural gift of faith. And if you know Lyndon, that's the story. It takes a supernatural gift of faith to love James 1, right? It really does. And so we know that God is deeply at work and that he has this gift to give to people. And what it is characterized by, the people who are empowered by the Holy Spirit with the gift of faith, they are characterized by God-inspired confidence. That's what it looks like to see a person. They are fully inspired by God that he can and will act in a particular way. They are characterized by the ability to discern specific divine intentions of God, the things that God wants to do amidst multiple possibilities, right? We have a very big God who can do a whole bunch of stuff. But to know that in this particular scenario, God wants to do this and they're fully convinced that he's going to have his way and do it. A good example, any time you hear about the gift of faith, you will likely open up a book and it'll talk about George Mueller, for those who know about his story. But he started an orphanage in the 1800s, which was sustained by prayer alone and sustained by a supernatural gift of faith given to this man. He never once gave out a public request for finances. He never once publicized the fact that he ran this orphanage. He started it with 2 shillings. That's all he started with. And through his ministry, he ended up feeding 10,000 orphans over 60 years. He had a very supernatural gift of faith. What they would do is when they had no food, he would get the orphans around the table and they would pray. They would thank God for the provision. And almost every single time there'd be a knock on the door, I just felt I needed to bring you this food, and there would be provision for the orphans. That is supernatural faith given by God. I don't think his expectation is for all of us to live like that. Can our jobs, let's just trust the Lord. That is not what the Lord is saying. He says it is a good thing if you work hard and provide for your families. It is a blessing from God. But this gift is incredibly important in the church. The gift of faith is essential in every single church. It is not naivety, which if you don't have that gift, you can often think it is. How can you so blindly trust God in this situation? And we think it's naive, but people who are genuinely gifted by God live in this God-inspired confidence that is from heaven. Faith is the lifeblood of the church, and it infuses hope into us. It infuses a trust into us. People with this gift, they can affirm God's ability and his specific intent to act. God wants to do this. You've seen these people. They, come on, I know it looks like this, but God wants to do this, and he's going to do this. Just trust him. These people are the oxygen for the church. They breathe in oxygen and dispel unbelief, and they bring fresh faith into the room. The challenges to faith are that many Christians desire this level of faith, but life has smacked you in the face, yes? Life is hard. Personal histories, perhaps there's been a loss, perhaps there's been a trauma that you've experienced, maybe even unmet expectations, and you're like, I want this faith, but I just can't have it. I'm jaded, there's a level of unbelief in my life, there's a caution that I live by. But this is a supernatural gift given, and these people will even have been through those same kind of traumatic experiences, but have come out the other side with a confidence and a faith in God that you can look at and go, that is definitely not human generated. It's the hand of God given to these people, and that can jade your view because you're like, why can't I be like that? And I'll tell you why you can't be like that, because the Spirit has determined to give them that gift of supernatural faith. And certainly we all need to exercise discipline in this space. And so I just wanted to bring some clarity around what we've spoken about, and that if God has not gifted you in something, that you need to exercise it as a discipline. I'm not saying that we need to exercise faith as the discipline. The gift itself is not the discipline. The discipline for us is to go before the Lord and say, God, I know this is not a natural gift of mine, but I'm open to you using me. Still empower me by your Spirit. It's not that we engage in the gift in a way that we're like, okay, I'm going to be so disciplined in this thing. No, no, it's still, all of it is empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so for a scenario where it's right and proper for us to be worried and anxious and nervous, and if God has not naturally given us that gift by his supernatural power, is for then us to go, God, I'm disciplining myself. You've got to give me faith in this moment. It's still dependence upon God. Does that make sense? Never shifted across to our disciplining ourselves in order to see this come to pass. It's a confidence in God. And the purpose of the supernatural gift of faith is the glory of God. That's the purpose. And you can see it in people who God has given that gift to. It's always about God, that he's going to come through, that he's here, that he's available. It's not about human achievements. That supernatural gift of God is not like, hey, church, we're going to do this. It's never that. It's always the fact that God has got this thing. Just trust in him. And so while we see some human examples that we saw in George Mueller, through his life, he received about £5 million without ever asking anybody for any money. That 2 shillings grew into £5 million, and that's because of a supernatural move of God in his life. That story that I started off with in Numbers about Joshua and Caleb, we know the story that God had promised Israel a land for them to go and move into. He sends out 12 spies to go and check out the land, and 10 of them come back with a report They return with a fearful report and they focus on how formidable the land's inhabitants were. Remember that story? But God's promised the land. Like, what's the problem here? Humanity kicks in. We look at the realities of the experience around us and go, God, this can't be. And so they doubt and they rebel against God. But Joshua and Caleb, who were among those, the same space, they saw exactly the same thing, came out of that space saying, the land is good, the Lord has got this thing. That is a supernatural gift of God given to them. It is said of Caleb and Joshua in Numbers 14, when God rebukes Israel for their doubting him, as I live and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the people who have seen my glory and the signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and yet have tested me these 10 times and have not obeyed my voice because he promised them this land, they shall not see the land that I swore to give to their ancestors. None of those who despised me shall see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me wholeheartedly, I will bring into the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. And so the Spirit of God, the supernatural gift of faith, is to get us as a people walking into the promises of God. It's a minority people who go, we see the reality of existence here, but God has got this. He's promised us this land. And their job is to breathe that faith into us, to lift our eyes, to lift our hearts, to lift our confidence in this incredible God, despite the realities that we see around us. And so the characteristics of this gift is that these people who carry this gift are generally hopeful people. They're always just, they're irritating, right? Full of hope all the time. They're confident in God. There's a steadfastness, there's an unwaveringness about their faith in God. They possess a bizarre, unnatural peace, irrespective of what's going around. I mean, just have a double heart attack and come out of it going, but the Lord's got this, right? That's supernatural. It's not right. What a gift these people are to the body. They're a gift to us. They discern specific divine intentions. And so often for them, they have this sonar on, this radar, that God is wanting to do this thing. This is what God's wanting to do. Trust him for it. There's an unusual desire to accept God's promises at face value. They don't complicate the promises of God. God's promised this thing. Let's get on with it. I don't understand. Let's get on with it. They have an ability to receive and to trust a vision from God for the future work that he wants, and they trust him until it comes to pass. For us, right, we're like, hey, Lord, you promised this thing. It's been like 5 minutes. What's happening? Was that even you? Not these guys. 10, 20, 30 years later, God has promised this thing. It's coming. God has promised this thing. It's coming. They resonate with God-given visions. When leaders access God and say, this is what we feel the Lord is saying, there's an agreement. They're like, yes, this is what the Lord is saying. Let's hold to it. Let's get on with the church. There's a recurring sense that God wants to keep on doing stuff that is unusual. He wants to build his church. He's got these plans and these purposes, these promised lands, despite the lack of assurance that our environment tells us about. They're full of faith. These people desire to rely on God alone. They hate it whenever we bring any other contributing factors to the success of the moment. They're like, no, 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 none of that's going to work. It's God alone. That's where their confidence lies. They love the thrill of knowing time and time again that God is real, that he's got this thing, he's going to fulfill what he's promised. There's an attitude that they have that not only God can do stuff, but that he wants to and he's going to. And he's going to fulfill his promises. It's that kind of terminology where you hear it's like, God's already done this in heaven. Now we just need to see it manifest on earth, right? It's this, God's already, come on, believe him. And this gift is an incredible gift when it teams up with other giftings like leadership. John Thompson, who we'll hear about a little bit later, he says he doesn't have this gift. And so God has called him to be the visionary leader of his church, but he's open about his personal struggles with doubt and depression in his ministry. So what does God do? Gifts him with a wife who's got the spiritual gift of faith. And so when he's having his doubting moments, he's like, I thought the Lord said this, but like this stuff hasn't come to pass. She's like, just remind me, did God say this? And he's like, yes, he did. She's like, what's the problem? Get on with it. And she encourages him and strengthens him and breathes life into him. And he's like, yes, yes, you're right. Yes, you're right. And so this gift is so important for all of us because not everyone has this gift. And some of us are prone more towards the depression and that side of life. We need this gift to breathe new faith into us because it causes us to walk in obedience to God, and that's what's important, to trust him, but then to walk in obedience. But like every gift, there are cautions, there are shadow sides, the potential misuse or tensions of these gifts. We need to understand both the strengths and the challenges of all the gifts that we're speaking about over the weeks. The strength of the gift of people with the gift of faith is that they're generally future orientated. They focus on God's plans rather than the past or history, and so can actually sometimes neglect where we've come from or where we are because they're so forward focused. They're goal centered. They're possibility thinkers. They're undaunted by circumstances or suffering or obstacles, and sometimes can undermine the actual process that we need to go through these trials. They trust God to move mountains, like Noah building that ark. Never seen rain before, but here he is building some boat for something that's called rain. And he does it amidst the ridicule that he receives. Confident that God has promised a flood, whatever this thing's going to be, and it's going to come, and so I'm going to do the work that God has called me to. They possess a significant courage rooted in partnership with God. That's where the courage comes from, that God is with us in this. It's not, I'm so great, and the Lord's pumped me up for this. No, God is for us. Who can be against us? That's like their life verse. God's with us. Come on, let's do this thing. And so the shadow side of the gift is that those who are gifted with this can have a sensitivity to criticism. So think about if this is you. They can get highly irritated with criticism, more than like those who are teachers, as an example. And their struggle with their understanding of criticism is that they're going, but God is in this thing. And so when there's a criticism, they equate it to criticizing God. And so get irritated about it. But God's problem, I don't know, what are we doing? I'm so irritated. Come on. And there's a genuine irritation that rises up. They kind of speak and defending on behalf of God. They may interpret criticism as an actual attack on God, which obviously it isn't to anyone who's sitting on the other side going, no, we're just trying to look at the realities of life here. And so that is a potential downfall, is that they can become impatient or angry with fellow saints who just aren't on the same page on that level of faith which is God-given. They get frustrated with processes that are slow within the community of the church. They're like, but promise, just get into the land, let's go. But not realizing that there's others who are lagging behind. The children still need to be kept up, right? They've got to keep up with the moving of the Lord. They want to get on with it, but we don't want anybody lost in the process. And so they need to realize that we're moving forward in faith in God, but we need to walk at the pace of family. We need to make sure that the family is keeping up with the promises of God. And so they may have a tendency to push for immediate action without ensuring that actually we're all in a safe space as we're moving forward with the promises of God. And so for those without the gift, I want to encourage us not to avoid dismissing what God is revealing through these people, just going, listen, that's unrealistic. Why are you always just so happy? That's got to be fake. It's not. It's a genuine gift from God to encourage us when we're feeling a little bit backfooted. And so for us to go, okay, there are realities that we need to, that are at play here, but actually let's draw on that faith that God is giving us through them. Let's be encouraged. Let's lift our head. Let them strengthen our weak knees and appreciate those gifts. For those with the gift, to not view all questionings about the plans of God as like a personal attack on him. It's not, people are not trying to attack God. And for those with this gift is to also practice humility. You might have this confidence in God, just kind of coming from that space. You think like, wow, what's wrong with you, faithless, disobedient people, unbelieving people? But to actually go, thank you, Lord. I'm humbled by this gift you've given me. Help me to just strengthen others. Help me to come alongside them and not to become judgmental. To appreciate the fact that there is a community, that people don't all move at our speed, and to draw them along and to encourage them along. And to recognize, for those of us who don't have it, that these people are the oxygen in the room. Let's let them breathe that oxygen. Let's let them bring that faith and to encourage us. John Thompson, who I mentioned already from Sanctus Church, he believes that during and post-COVID, that this supernatural gift of faith was suppressed and was really attacked through that space, which makes sense, right? Because the reality of what we see overshadowed the promises of God. What was right before us crushed what God was also wanting to do despite what we witnessed. And he's convinced that actually this gift needs to be fanned into flame afresh. That the Spirit wants to breathe new faith and new hope into his church. And I also trust and hope that this gift is going to rise up more and more, to lift our eyes, to lift and weak our weak knees, to strengthen them, that we may walk confidently in the promises of God. And this gift, like I mentioned earlier, is just such a beautiful gift when it interplays with other gifts. So when it's teamed up with leadership, or when it's teamed up with works of power, or even intercession, I love it when intercessors are praying on our behalf, and they're just like, God, you've got this. Like, you're going to do this thing. It's awesome. Healings. It's to be like, no, Lord, we're not happy with this. You've promised healing. You've got the power to do this, Lord. And so that gift of faith helps to rise and to lift us again, to put our faith and our hope in the promises of God. And so I want to encourage those of you who think perhaps that you have this gift. We deeply value it. For those who don't, we want to deeply value it. Your Jesus-centered courage, your heaven-filled understanding, your childlike trust in the promises of God. We need that gift to breathe new life into your fellow saints. And so my question to you is, do you possibly have this gift? Has God gifted you with this? Have we got the video clip ready to go? We're now going to move over into discerning of spirits. And so as we watch this, let's also consider the same question. Is this me?
And now we move to a very different gift called the discernment of spirits, or the gift of discernment. Now, this is at the heart of this is God-given sensitivity to truth, error, or evil. Really, it's about source, not what appears on the surface. It's not about information, but it's the power behind what we're seeing. Let me put it another way. People with a gift of discernment are like the spiritual eyes of local churches. They see or they sense what others cannot see or sense around them. Now, of course, we as Christians, like discipline, are called to all be discerning. This is a godly discipline. We're all called to know the true living God. We are all called to know the scriptures well, to know truth, to know what's non-negotiable, what's primary, what's secondary, and of course, what is just opinion. Every Christian is called to give full allegiance to Jesus, to allow his truth in scriptures to form us. We're called to be rooted in the living word, Jesus, and hear him through his written word. I mean, the author of Hebrews puts it like this in Hebrews 5:14, for all Christians, solid food is for the mature, who by contrast, constant use, have trained themselves to distinguish good and evil. As you grow in your faith, you are called to be discerning, correct. We also can see this too when Paul was actually planting churches across the Roman Empire, and he was speaking to his own Jewish family. In one place it says this in Acts 17:11. Now, the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness, and notice, and they examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul was saying was true. So that's, again, not discernment as gift. That's discernment through knowing truth. Even Jesus' best friend, John, one of the 12, wrote this very powerfully in 1 John 4:1. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit. Test the spirits to see whether they're from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. John says, look, everyone, we live in a very supernatural world, and we as Christians are called to discern, to see, to test all teaching and also all supernatural experience. Why? Because many false prophets, empowered by either unholy spirits or fallen human wisdom, have gone into the world. Now, don't forget, the context for John is he is already starting to fight an internal enemy called the Gnostics. And the Gnostics claimed they were Christians, but also said that salvation was all about secret knowledge and experience, and the spiritual was good and the physical was bad, and Jesus didn't really physically rise from the dead. And these false leaders in public worship gatherings and in small groups were prophesying and speaking in tongues on behalf of God, and the experiences that were real, like they were real spiritual experiences, but the message they were uttering was false. And that's why John was saying we have to be incredibly careful, because just because an experience is in the room doesn't mean it's from the Lord. I mean, John's instruction gives us like godly guidance. He doesn't tell the churches under his care, since spiritual power can be abused or could be demonic, that means that we just don't expect God to work in power at all. He doesn't make something that feels weird immediately evil. He knows weird is not wrong, and much of what people called weird is more cultural than it is truth. He tells us to test or question and not easily accept everything. For John, it's about the origin, the source behind the person. So we need to understand this. On the surface, the experiences can look the same. Teaching, speaking in tongues, prophecy can all be done under the control of the Spirit, or under the control of the evil one, or under control of human agenda. And they will not at the beginning appear necessarily different. That's the power of counterfeits. The danger of the spirit of Antichrist is it looks like, acts like, and sounds like Jesus, but is not Jesus. The question is, I've used this example for years. Think about just a lamp, right? Or a light. You have to plug it in so there is power. There's electricity. The question is not, did the bulb turn on? The question is, where is the electricity coming from to turn the light on? What's the real source? And notice what John says. He says, all of you test the Spirit. The implication is we are all called, and there's an obligation in gathered churches and leaderships to be discerning all the time. Great. But we have to go further to the gift. Now, I grew up in very conservative churches, and I was taught that all this supernatural experience stuff is dangerous. It's either made up, it's psychological, it's evil. God doesn't do that stuff anymore, so we just dismiss it all. Now, that makes life real easy for a leadership. It's easy, but it's not biblical. It's easy, but it's not right. So we don't do that here. Though it makes our lives really complicated. We choose to deal with the messiness of the supernatural, because by doing that, we're dealing with reality. Ignoring evil or dismissing all experience is the spiritual equivalent of the famous ostrich sticking its head in the sand and actually pretending the thing's not there. We don't overcome evil by pretending evil's not there, and we don't just dismiss experience because we're uncomfortable. We have to overcome it by truth and what is good. So let's go farther for a second, because Paul says, though we're all called to communally discern, knowing God's word, some people have the spiritual gift of discernment. He says this in 1 Corinthians 12:10, to another, distinguishing between spirits. Okay, so let me just give you a visual example. I love certain apples and I hate other apples. So for example, I love a great Granny Smith. I cannot stand Macintosh apples. They're mealy and gross. I don't understand how any of you like them. But my favorite apple, of course, is a very expensive apple called a Honeycrisp. So a few months ago, my wife had bought some Honeycrisps, and we brought one here. So you'll just see a picture of one we bought. And this is it. There it is. And it was awesome. And then I cut it open, because look, it looks amazing. I cut it open, and this is what was on the inside. See, on the outside, this very expensive, look how the juice, it should have been amazing. But ready? It looked perfect on the outside. It was rotten in the inside. This is how this gift works. Everything looks right, but the inside is not correct. Here's how one person outlined the spiritual gift of discernment. The gift of discerning of spirits, they wrote, is the special ability God gives to some members of the body of Christ, which enables them to know with assurance whether certain behavior purported to be of God is divine, godly, human, or satanic. So I want you to catch this. The spiritual gift of discernment is multifaceted. And I find people that have this gift primary function in one of three ways. You could say either they can see up, to the side, or down. God's in the room, the motives are bad, or actually the devil's in the room. So let me just unpack this a little bit more. And again, some light bulbs are going to start going off in multiple sites, and you from other churches are going to, oh my goodness, this explains my experience. First, many people with the spiritual gift of discernment, you know when God is in the room, when God is in a situation. Now, don't get me wrong, God is omnipresent. God is everywhere, of course. And of course, as we talk about in this church, we know whether we feel him or not, God is found in guaranteed places of encounter, right? When we read his word, where two or three Christians gather in my name, I am present. God inhabits the praises of his people. When we take communion, he's not in the elements, but he is uniquely communing there. When someone gets baptized, he's there when the vows are being taken. Like, there are guaranteed places of encounter. So we know he is everywhere. We also know he's in guaranteed places of encounter, whether we feel him or not. But then sometimes people with the spiritual gift of discernment will know when God moves from omnipresence to palpable presence. So I've used this example for years just to help out. Imagine you were attending a church and they had three exact same church services. Same worship team, same set, same announcements, same prayers, same sermon, same everything. And so it's like 9 and 11 and 12:45 or whatever it is. And you were at all three of them. Someone with the spiritual gift of discernment will always have this experience, or regularly, not always, will have this experience where they'll be like, service two. And you're like, what about service two? You're like, oh man, like, Jesus was so close in service two. And you're like, what are you talking about? Like, he was really close. And you're like, no, he wasn't. I mean, the sermon was the same and the worship was fine and we gave it. And like, no, sir. And see, then there's confusion, right? Because the person's like, what do you mean he was closer? And the person's like, you didn't know he was closer? So there are lots of us who have this gift where we just know when God chooses to get close and we don't know what to do with that. But that's discernment. The Lord is uniquely present. Now, the second version is sort of like side to side. It's not up, it's not down. It's actually when things look good on the surface in a human, but the motives are not pure. Sometimes it's not about the what of the message, it's the why it's given. It's not apparent all the time that even when a true message is being given, it could be given out of like hatred or self-promotion or envy or lust. So let me just invent this. I did this years ago. Let's say I preach my heart out on a Sunday morning. My theology is flawless. My presentation's engaging. My illustrations were on point. Everyone cried. Everyone laughed. My application was practical. Three people became Christian. Like, it was an amazing sermon Sunday. Amazing, amazing. But internally, no one knew that I had a knot of anger in my heart. And unconsciously, or maybe consciously, I'm directing it towards one person or one group. Someone with the spiritual gift of discernment, if the Lord reveals it to them, might approach me later, and they should do it gently, by the way, and say, hey, that was an amazing sermon, and it was filled with so much truth, and thanks, John, for that. But just asking, like, you okay inside? I mean, I don't think anyone else caught it, but you a little bit angry? What's going on there? Or they might use the phrase like, John, what was happening in your heart when you were doing that thing? It's like God reveals to some of us what the internal motives are of humans as they're doing things that are even godly. Also, some people with a gift of discernment, still sort of horizontal, will be able to distinguish truth from error, even if the motives are okay. When you're listening to someone teach, you'll understand that though they're sincere and convinced of what they're saying, the message actually is not true. So you sit with a Mormon or a New Ager or even a fellow Christian, and though they have no wrong motives, what they're saying is untrue, and all the radars are going off. You're like, yeah, I know you think you're right, but actually this is not right. Remember the rule of dots. I mean, we all have that experience, but again and again and again and again. So you've got God is in the room. You've got wrong motives in the room. You've got wrong teaching is the room, but it's discern-based, not just teaching-based. And then the third expression is down. Some people know when the demonic are in the room. They will sense or perhaps see the presence of the demonic in people or in situations. Now, I have the gift of discernment, and I have the up version, and I have the down version, and I have the one to the side that has to do with the teaching, not the motive thing. Now, many people will see the demonic in rooms or people. They can maybe hear them, or they might know their names or their assignments. Others just know when supernatural darkness is present. They'll feel sick. Lots of them talk about being frigid cold, though it's warm out. They'll feel deeply oppressed around a person or on a street or by a house or in a city. And they'll also just know when that thing leaves, when that presence or person or that thing is gone. They can feel the difference. There's two examples. There are many in Scripture, but let me use two examples. Jesus, of course, had this gift, and so did Peter. Let me just read this out of Mark 8:31. Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and 3 days after he'd rise again. He spoke plainly about this. Now, watch this. Peter took Jesus aside and rebuked him. Now, I've preached a whole message on this. Like, he's just confessed him as the Son of God, but he rebukes him to his face. And then Jesus turns and looked at his disciples and he rebuked Peter. So Peter rebukes Jesus. Jesus rebukes Peter. And he says, "Get behind me, Peter." No. Oh, no, that's not what he says. He says, "Get behind me what? Satan. You do not have the concerns, the mind, or the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Now, again, I don't have time for this, but what's wild is that Satan is influencing and using Peter's mouth to tell Jesus not to suffer, which, by the way, is the third temptation that Satan gives Jesus in the wilderness. You don't need to die. Just worship me and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. You don't need to suffer. And so notice, Jesus discerns the source of that comment. And Peter thought he was being kind. He's like, "That's demonic." Now, wildly, years later, Peter actually has the gift of discernment. And we read about it in Acts 5:1. Now, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself and brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, "Ananias," notice, "how has Satan so filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit and kept for yourself some of the money you got from the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such an evil thing? You've not lied to human beings, you've lied to God." So a couple's trying to have their cake and eat it too. Publicly, they're acting like amazing examples of generosity, but their motives were selfish and they lied. They were not being compelled or coerced into giving. They chose to lie about it. They end up defrauding the church and God. Now, do you see both gifts? There's two gifts at work here. Peter uses words of knowledge, information he has no access to. He says, "You've lied to the Holy Spirit." He doesn't know that, but you've lied. And then he discerns Satan is present. So the word of knowledge showed how the door was open, and discernment teaches us what walked through the door through that sin. So here's a few lessons we all need to walk through, especially we who have power gifts like discernment. To you that are Christians today, this gift can be destructive in a person that is not continually seeking humility and asking for love and more character. Why? As I've walked this myself and interviewed many others, I find many people who have discernment get angry and frustrated and actually end up downright maybe hating those they're called to help and love. You end up seeing evil or wrong motives, or even get frustrated that people don't sense the presence of God, and you forget that A, they can't do this, and B, you're forgetting the reason why the Holy Spirit gave this to you in the first place. In the end, maybe God wants you to pray for them or have compassion on them or to lead them in a different direction. It is not meant to make you frustrated, angry, and judgmental. So here's some very important ground rules for you who might have the gift of discernment. First, express the gift with gentleness, particularly approaching someone who's probably trying to do their best. Don't just walk up and say, "Hey, listen, you got a demon in your house, we need to deal with it." That doesn't help. Or just say, "Hey, your motives suck and God showed me, and so can we have a child?" Like, this doesn't help. So like gentleness. Second, realize that though you might have this gift, you also can be wrong. Sometimes the impression you get comes from your own bias or watching too much Netflix or the tacos from last night. So in other words, exercise caution and also ask permission. "Hey, Lord, did you show that to me? And what would you like me to do with it?" It doesn't just mean, see, here's what I find, especially people who see the demonic, when they begin to see them, they immediately think, I need to confront that. Remember what we learned week one, Jesus only does what he does because the Father tells him. So just because the Lord reveals something to you doesn't mean you need to act. You need to ask why. Why? Why do you do this? Why are you asking me to do this? Why are you showing me this? Also, please start using phrases like "I think." I'm wondering if this could be true. Not God told me, so deal with it. Our phrases can actually help people be less defensive. And also, we are admitting we're humans and we make mistakes. And most importantly, don't forget, it's the Holy Spirit who's showing you things. We're not psychics or witches in our movement. We don't own our power. So I get really nervous when people start saying, I sensed, I discerned. Well, yeah, but actually, no. The Lord showed you this. The Holy Spirit revealed this to me. And so when you start using the language of, hey, Lord, I think you showed me this, it's reminding you, you don't own the power. Lastly, I want to say that many, many people think they have discernment and they go, can I go in one of more than one direction? And I'll be like, yeah, sometimes one person will have one out of three, some will have two, some will have three. And it's an incredibly helpful gift. So those are some guidelines for us. But I also want to take this in another direction as I come to an end. And I just want to say, listen, you might be listening to me and you're like, actually, John, that's me. I mean, as you're describing that discernment thing, like I sense things and powers and I see things around people and places. Okay, great. I'm not saying or dismissing the idea is true or not true in you. I have a greater question for you. Are you sure it's from the true living God? See, power gifts from our side and the other side will look exactly the same. Other groups like Muslims and Hindus speak in tongues, and so do Christians. It sounds the same, but is it from the Spirit or not? Looks the same, different source. See, we've been taught to evaluate things based on what we see or not what we discern. And most think that something that's evil will be overtly evil, but actually sometimes it's not. Remember, the demonic are called angels of light, and a good lie probably has 90% truth in it. So actually, we have to realize we need to have a deeper understanding even as we evaluate discernment. And also, just because something's weird doesn't mean it's wrong. I remember a woman coming into my office and she says, hey, and the word on the street is you can see demons in people. I'm like, oh, that's an interesting word on the street. What street are you on? Let's talk about this. And so she starts talking about all of her experiences and the examples she used were very similar to the examples I had. And she talked about seeing spirits and knowing when evil was present. And the longer I was talking to her, the more and more uncomfortable I got inside. So I asked her the question, which is also a very important question for today. How long have you had this gift? I asked her. She said, oh, I've had it since I was born. Red flag number one. See, you're not born with gifts of the Spirit. They're a byproduct of being born again. When the Holy Spirit takes up residence after you say yes to Jesus at the point of salvation, then he brings his gifts with him. If you had spiritual gifts before you were converted, they're not from God. No matter how helpful they were or kind they've been or how kind they are or if they've been used for good. So again, as you're processing this, some of you at this moment need to give all these spiritual experiences and gifts back to the true Jesus and say, hey, listen, actually, maybe they're not from you. Well, I kept speaking to this woman and I just said, hey, listen, was this affirmed in community? She's like, yeah, I was just down the road. And John, I went to this Spiritist church and they all laid hands on me. And I was like, uh-oh, my insides went sideways. And right when she said that, I'll never forget, she looked up at me, her face changed, her eyes went completely dark, and I was no longer talking to her. And I realized at that moment, I was not dealing with God. I was dealing with the demonic. The whole time, though, she thought it was from the Lord. And she thought it was the gift of discernment. And here's the wild thing. She wanted to use it at Sanctus to help God's people. But actually, its source was wrong. So as a pastor, I ask these questions all the time. When people say, I see things or I discern things, I'm like, okay, when did this start? When did the power start coming from and where does it come from? How long have you had this? When did you become aware of this power? Who gets benefit and glory from this? And as I ask those questions, things get clearer and clearer. So the question is, if you have some of these experiences or gifts, but they might not be clearly from the Lord, would you be willing to give them to Jesus? The true Jesus who died and rose again, who's at the Father's side. Are you willing to give them up? And give up anything you've relied upon or you've made part of your identity so you can be truly free and not be influenced by things that appear good but are not good? Are you willing to forsake all things that might not be from God and only accept what gifts the Holy Spirit truly wants to give you? Remember, the gifts are given to give God glory and to build the church. They have nothing to do with our glory or our identity. So that's faith, and that's discernment.
Great. Can I ask us to go and get bread and juice and return to your seats, please? Great. Is it challenging? Yep. Good. As we hold this bread and this juice in our hands, we acknowledge the fact that each of these little pieces of bread is but a portion of a larger whole, that each of us partaking of the whole body of Christ, each of us playing a part, each piece slightly different, yet equally valued by the Father because it forms part of His Son, whose body was broken and surrendered to Him for your and my participation, but for the good pleasure of the Father. We want to acknowledge those who know that either they have the gift of faith or discerning of spirits, those who think that perhaps they may have other of those gifts, but also those who desire them. Can I ask you to stand with me? Lord, we may not fully understand all these things. They are spiritual in nature and we are ever growing and ever learning. But as they have resonated with us, we ask you, Heavenly Father, to guide these individuals that are standing into the gifts which you have given them. I want to ask you for a peace. Lord, I want to ask you for an empowerment. Together we ask you for courage. We ask for a humility. We ask that through these gifts that the gospel would be proclaimed, because these individuals have surrendered their wills to you and they've surrendered their gifts to you as you have freely distributed into your church. I ask you, Lord, to restore the gift of faith for the courage and the forward momentum of your body, that you would propel your church into the lands that you have given her. Lord, I ask that you would empower the discerning of spirits for the protection of your church and for the holiness of your bride. We repent of where these gifts have either been neglected, where they've been misused. God, we repent of any bitterness over gifts. And we ask you for a renewed appreciation, but also a renewed submission to you. So we remember your body broken for us. We remember your blood spilled for us. Until your return, we proclaim your death and thereby our eternal life. We eat and we drink for the glory of God and the kingdom of Jesus.